As we go to God's Word, reading from the book of Genesis, we will begin in Genesis chapter 4. Ignore the slide for the moment. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 1. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve, his wife. I'm reading from English Standard Version. I know I joke about this now and then. You're used to New American. I grew up with King James, moved to NIV, then moved to ESV. One more move in my life is just too much. I'm sticking with what I've got here, not moving to the NAS. Sorry about that, Steve. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where's Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Please be seated. There's a short letter from Jude that's the next to the last book in the Bible. I want to go back there for a moment. It portrays a dramatic struggle occurring in the church between the ungodly and the godly during the last times. I want you to listen to Jude's description. That text is posted for you on the screen. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Verse 10. These people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Isn't that an interesting sentence? These people that he's describing who have crept into the church unnoticed, they live in an unreasoning manner following instinct. That's a pretty graphic description. Verse 12, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Verse 16, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. Yeah, Jude, what do you really think? Tell us what's really on your mind about these people. Verse 17, but you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Wow. Jude vividly describes ungodly people who creep unnoticed into the church. He detects their presence in the first century church. And according to apostolic predictions, such people would be characteristic of the last times. In other words, the last times began in the first century. We remain in those times, and these people remain in their way of life around us. Now, as arresting as this is, Jude uses a phrase in verse 11 that grabs my attention. He says, "Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain." The way of Cain. Jude directs our attention from the end of the Bible and the last times back to the beginning of the Bible and the earliest times to find the paradigm for these people. A pattern was seen in the beginning that persisted down through history, and Jude calls it the way of Cain. He would have us recognize it and beware. So, let's go to the story of Cain. It's found in Genesis 4. We've read it. Back to Genesis 4, verses 1 through 16. Let's piece together what Jude has in mind. Once again, Adam knew his wife Eve. She conceived, bore Cain, saying, "I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Cain and Abel are two sons of Adam and Eve. In the course of time, they decide to bring offerings to the Lord. And they do so according to their vocations in life. Cain the farmer, Abel the herdsman. For reasons not explained here, the Lord delights in Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Now, once Cain learns that his choice does not align with the Lord's preference, he's angry. In the colorful language of the Hebrew, his face falls. Interesting way of putting it. His countenance is noticeably downcast. You can see it. It's written all over him. So God questions Cain. Why? Why has his face fallen? The Lord explains that all Cain has to do is conform to the Lord's desire, and he'll be accepted. But failure to do so will result in sin. Sin is crouching at his heart's door. What a vivid picture. Waiting to be let in to his heart. It desires to be Cain's master, but Cain needs to rule over it. You see, sin has not yet sprouted. However, its seed has been planted. It's just waiting for farmer Cain to cultivate it. If instead of mastering it, he cultivates it, sin will get the best of him. There's the scenario. God desires to be worshiped according to His preferences. Isn't that a lesson that we need to learn in this day? True worship is worship that is according to God's preference. He does not have to give us a reason for His preference, but He does expect His desire to be honored. All Cain has to do is prefer what God prefers. All he has to do is delight in that in which God delights. Notice something here then. God favors Cain with sufficient explanation so that sin can be avoided. He explains things well enough so that sin need not take root in Cain's life. It can be avoided. In other words, this is grace. Cain is receiving favor that he does not deserve. That's grace. He's receiving divine grace that's meant to prevent a great harm. It comes from a God who is good, and He offers grace. But rather than respond positively to God's grace, Cain, in his fallen countenance, pursues his own solution. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Instead of changing his way to honor God's preference, Cain gets rid of the person who did honor God's preference. He kills his brother. How's that for a solution? I don't want to change my way, so I'll get rid of the person who makes me feel bad, who did it the right way. Cain refuses God's grace and chooses sin. God offers grace when sin presents itself, but the fallen refuse it. This is where the pattern, the way of Cain, begins. God offers grace. Sin presents itself. God offers grace, but the fallen refuse it. This is the way of Cain at its beginning. However, God does not give up. He asks another question. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now, I don't think God's actually puzzled by Abel's absence. Of course, He knows what happened to Abel. Rather, God is providing an opportunity for Cain to confess. He's providing an opportunity for Cain to reverse his course. It's an opportunity for confession, an opportunity for repentance. Will Cain take advantage of it? In Genesis 9, we learn that God requires the blood of someone who sheds blood. So the way God views things, He would be perfectly justified if He took Cain's life, since Cain took a life. But rather than immediately impose the deserved penalty, God offers an opportunity for confession. So, now Cain is not receiving what he does deserve. What's that? Mercy. Good. This is mercy. Grace bestows favor that is not deserved. Mercy does not dispense disfavor that is deserved. Now that sin has become realized in this situation, God's grace is followed by mercy. Rather than dispense immediate justice, God provides an opportunity for confession. However, here is Cain's answer to God's question about his brother's whereabouts. He said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Rather than take advantage of the opportunity to confess, Cain retorts with a bold-faced lie. He denies knowing where his brother is. And then he snaps off a snarky, impudent question. Is God suggesting that he's responsible for his brother? He is, of course, responsible for what happened to his brother. He simply refuses to confess it when he's given the opportunity. Instead, he denies, he lies, and he reeks of attitude. We've never heard that come from our children, have we? Cain refused God's grace and chose sin, and now he refuses mercy and does not confess sin. God offers mercy when it's time to confess sin, but the fallen refuse it. This is the second step for those who persist in the way of Cain. God offers mercy when it's time to confess, the fallen refuse. But God does not give up. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The Lord comes back with yet another question, but this time God supplies the answer. He doesn't give Cain the opportunity to compound his sin with another lie and more attitude. God reveals that he knows about Cain's spilled blood. Of course he does. And since Cain has spurned the opportunity for confession, it's time to pronounce the consequence. But again, the Lord does not require that Cain relinquish his life. God would be fully justified in exacting the death penalty for premeditated murder. But instead, God takes away that which Cain prized more highly than obedience. The ground will no longer yield its fruit to farmer Cain. That which Cain preferred to offer God, but which did not conform to God's preference, it will no longer come easily to Cain. God is making it far more difficult for Cain to make the same bad choice that got him into trouble in the first place. The thing in which Cain delights more than God is taken from him. In other words, God is taking away Cain's what? His idol. Now, as severe as this consequence is, God is still not giving Cain what Cain does deserve. Therefore, even this is what? Mercy. So, how does Cain respond to God's persistent mercy? Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Now, this statement has been translated in various ways. Earlier versions, translations tended to translate, "My guilt is too great to bear." In fact, the English Standard Version footnotes that translation. It could also be, "My iniquity is too great to forgive." The fact is that the word that's translated punishment, "My punishment is greater than I can bear," it's most often translated with guilt or iniquity. So if we accept something along the lines of, "My guilt is too great to bear," then it seems possible that Cain is approaching remorse or even repentance. Maybe he's softening up just a bit. However, even if it's true that Cain is softened, consider where he goes from there. He says, "Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground." Well, maybe that's what God meant. God did say that the ground would no longer yield its strength to Cain, but God may have simply meant that farming would now be far more difficult for Cain. And that's the same sort of thing that God said to Adam after Adam disobeyed. The ground is going to be much more difficult for you. But notice what Cain adds. And from your face I shall be hidden. No. Excuse me. God did not say that. Did he? Excuse me. This is an assumption. Cain is assuming something tacked on to what God actually did say. But perhaps it's drawn from what God said, because God said, and Cain says now, I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Yes, God did say that. But it does not necessarily lead to the conclusion that Cain came to, that he would be hidden from God. That's a leap. Cain does not stop there, however. And whoever finds me will kill me. Now, isn't that precious? God definitely did not say that. Cain is assuming the worst possible outcome. He fears that he will be the target of a killer. Oh my. Cain, the murderer, is worried about being the target of a murderer. Moreover, the implication is, it would be the result of God's pronouncement. Cain's jeopardy is God's fault. How's that for twisted? Cain may have softened, but now that it's time for sin's consequence, he embellishes, he twists, and he adds to God's word. You know, if you think back just one chapter, it almost sounds similar sort of thing as what Eve did. Embellishing, adding to God's word, twisting it so it turns into what you want it to be. Even though God is still acting with restraint, Cain assumes the worst. It's as if Cain thinks he's the victim of a bully. Burdened by his own guilt and sin's consequence, now Cain thoroughly doubts God's goodness. He rejects grace and mercy. God offers grace when sin presents itself, but the fallen refuse it. God offers mercy when it's time to confess sin, but the fallen refuse it. God offers mercy when it's time for sin's consequence, but the fallen refuse it. This is the third step for those who walk the way of Cain. Yet even now, even at this point, the Lord is not finished with mercy. And this may be his greatest mercy of all. When Cain complained, I'll be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. Nope. Not going to happen. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Not only has God taken Cain, not only has God not taken Cain's life, now the Lord protects Cain's life. What a remarkable irony. As the consequence for Cain's sin persists down through the years of Cain's life, God makes certain that those who would do to Cain what Cain had done to his brother would be strongly discouraged. Remarkable. He who resisted God's grace, who scorned the Lord's mercy and did not confess or repent, he is now protected by the Lord himself. Wow. It's a great irony of God's mercy. And it may be God's greatest mercy. The Lord takes responsibility for the very ones who resist him most stubbornly. He's not willing that they should perish. And even now, even after all of God's persistent grace and mercy, Cain settles into his own way. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. The name Nod means wandering. That's the place where Cain settles. He settles into the place of wandering. He settles into the consequence for his sin. He chooses an aimless life lived away from the Lord's presence. Cain refused God's grace and entered into sin. He refused mercy and did not confess sin. He refused mercy as sin's consequence set in. And finally, he settled into an aimless life lived away from God. God offers mercy when sin's consequence persists, but the fallen refuse it. This is the fourth step for those who persist in the way of Cain. They settle into sin's consequence. I think Jude discerned this pattern in Cain. And since it persisted all the way into his day, he labels it the way of Cain. The pattern found in those who beset Jude's readers could be traced all the way back to Cain. Now, that's a description of a way of life. It gives us understanding. And I think that as we look around us, as we consider our lives in this last time, I think we can see that pattern working itself out and getting worse. But the description, what does that do for us? Gives us perception, gives us understanding, helps us to see things a little more clearly, perhaps, and that's good. But where do we go from there? Given this understanding, what should Jude's readers do? Glad you asked. Here's Jude's instruction. It begins in Jude 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Do you think Jude saw mercy in that narrative about Cain? But you, beloved, wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude instructs us, his readers, as we're beset in these last times by those who follow the way of Cain, to keep ourselves in God's love. It's what we do while we're waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. We're waiting for a greater mercy. Keeping ourselves in God's love and waiting for mercy, that is what Cain did not do. That's what we're supposed to do. Unlike those who follow the way of Cain, we should respond to God's mercy. We should be responsive to God. We should keep ourselves in God's love. He'll give us an explanation of that in a second. While we wait for the fulfillment of his mercy in eternal life, we're still waiting for a greater mercy. How do we do this? We do it by building ourselves up in faith and by praying in the Holy Spirit. Two interesting antidotes to this. or explanations of how to do it, how to keep yourself in God's love. You build yourself up in faith. How do you do that? Stay in the Word. Don't forsake to gather together as God's people to hear the Word, to build each other up, to exercise your gifts in building up the body, building yourselves up in faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit. How easy is it to let prayer go by the wayside when things are frustrating and you don't understand? Praying in the Holy Spirit. Jude goes on. Furthermore, Jude instructs, here's what we are to do. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Essentially, Jude tells us to respond to those who are following Cain's way with the same grace and mercy that God showed Cain. As the people of God, we would take on the characteristics of God. We would be people of grace and mercy. How often in our day and in our country do we find something other than that reaction from God's people to the way of Cain? God responded with grace and mercy. If we're the people of God, so ought we. Some people who follow the way of Cain have doubts about the path they're following. Let's introduce them to the God of grace who would have them avoid sin, just like God did for Cain. If they refuse and they surrender to sin, let's snatch them out of the fire, as Jude puts it, by telling them about the God of mercy who provides opportunity to confess sin, just like God did for Cain. If they refuse that and come under the consequences of sin, let's humbly and with fear show them the mercy of the God who gives them the opportunity to repent, just like God did for Cain. If they refuse even that and settle into an aimless life lived away from God, we can hate anything in their lives that's been stained by the deeds of the flesh, but there's also the responsibility to introduce them to the God of mercy who is patient, who's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance, just like God did for Cain. I can give you an example of what we're talking about here. Many of the incarcerated are at various stages in the way of Cain. Rather than honor God's preferences, they follow their own choices. They go their own way, making idols of that which delights them. God responds to them with grace, offering them a way out. But they refuse his grace, and they fall when sin presents itself. They don't master sin. It masters them. And some may even commit hideous crimes. Then, when God mercifully provides a response to them with grace, offering them a way out, they refuse. And they fall. They don't master it. When God mercifully provides an opportunity for confession, the fallen refuse. They go even further down the way of Cain. They offer up denial, lies, attitude, rather than confess sin. Oh, you're running some really unique attitudes. But God persists with mercy takes away their idols. They end up in jail. It's an unpleasant consequence for sin, but God takes away those things they prefer over Him. And yet, rather than believe God to be good, they regard Him as a bully. How dare God be so mean? The burden is too great. There's no way to make life work. I'm a victim. The fallen may keep on resisting mercy, and they refuse to repent. But God perseveres in mercy. While sin's consequences persist, God goes so far as to protect them. Takes them off the street. Puts them in a safe jail. Surrounds them with people who provide three squares and a bed. He continues to care for them. And even that mercy, they may refuse as they settle into an aimless existence away from God. They just keep doing it over and over. All around you, there are people who fall on this spectrum, on this path, this road, this way of Cain. How do we respond? Throw up our hands. Complain. Oh, we'll elect the next right politician. Yeah, right. All we need is the right people in leadership. All we need is another new law. And we don't offer grace and mercy. That's not God's way. The way of Cain is a broad path. There are many who follow it to their own destruction. It's a sober reality. While we still live in a time for mercy, Jude's letter is the last book in the Bible to contain the word mercy. Did you know that? Yeah, we still live in a last time where there's mercy. But Jude's book comes at the end of the story, the last book before the book of Revelation. And it's the last book that contains the word mercy. It's the climax of mercy in the Bible. As we turn the page to the book of Revelation, mercy disappears from the story. The word mercy never occurs. When it comes time for God to bring all things to their consummation, the time for mercy comes to an end. We who have this hope of eternal life with Christ, and we think it's soon, there is also this sobering reality. It brings to an end the time for mercy. We've not yet reached that point, but we live in the last time. So, while we keep ourselves in God's love as we wait for God's mercy to be completed in our lives, let's find ways to have mercy on those who doubt. Let's find ways to save others by snatching them out of the fire. Let's find ways to show mercy with fear to others, hating the very stain of sin. God deals with those who follow the way of sin with grace and mercy. So should we. And all the more so since the time for mercy is coming to an end.